And so today we're going to explore those creeds and see how they touch us and see if perhaps we can't inspire our own experience of the creed in a new way. However, Keith is going to give us a background on how the creed came to be. And so he'll fill us in on that background information, and then we will go into our discussion. Keith?
We sort of moved this morning from the sublime that Christiane gave us last week, that wonderful spiritual journey. Now we get down to... to me, what it has become a symbol of one of the tensions in the emerging church. Is it the emerging church like a butterfly out of the cocoon? And the cocoon just falls away and is an empty husk? Or is there something in tradition that we should, maybe retrofit? We don't want to lose it. Because the Nicene Creed that we use on Sunday came from a very definite, what they call a matrix, a political, ecclesiastical, and theological situation from the 5th century that no longer exists. So what meaning are we going to pull out of this? Let's just look at an image that maybe keep it in mind. It struck me in Istanbul is the great Byzantine cathedral, the Hagia Sophia, Holy Wisdom. Those of you who've been there, you know, it's just gigantic. And it was the Byzantine cathedral for probably 1,000 years. I don't know exactly when it was built. But it was the Orthodox center till the 16th century when Istanbul or Constantinople then fell to Islam. And then it became a mosque. And around in the 30s, 1930, the mosque moved, and so they turned this magnificent building into a museum. Is that all our creed is now, is a museum? Could be, except in the 30s they started cleaning up the walls in there, and they took the plaster off that the Muslims had plastered over in the cathedral, and they found a treasure underneath, these beautiful mosaics that people had forgotten about. They'd been covered up for so long, let me get rid of this, that no one remembered it anymore. So is there a treasure we can find in this? And I think there are some things we don't want to lose. Tom gave us a good example of times change and viewpoints change. I think the people that wrote the Nicene Creed would have been astounded to hear that it had become a spectator thing, you know, where people sat down and listened. No, to them, this was a commitment. You know, in their day, the homoousios, that was something you could get killed for or die for. You know? So today we're saying, yeah, so what? What's that mean? Let's go back a little bit and see that the idea of a creed, a declaration of faith, is probably particular to the revealed religion, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, that God has revealed himself, has come into our lives, into our history. How do we respond? You know, for the Jews, it's the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. We see probably declarations already starting with Paul, when he uses a lot. Jesus is Lord. Declaration of his beliefs, his commitments. In Islam, you know, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. Then we begin to see the Christians developing formulas, especially for baptism, of declarations of belief. And we start to find in history little bits and pieces of the Apostles' Creed, which really doesn't get set to what we know nowadays, Apostles' Creed, till about the 8th century. But they're already beginning to appear. They grew out of a certain need to respond to this Word of God who has come into our lives. around probably 3rd, 4th century in there, the doctrines begin to develop. You know, up till that time, pretty much the Christian way, they were satisfied with standing in awe of the mystery. They didn't try to explain it too much yet. Yeah, but pretty soon, they're going to have to deal with problems. Well, who is this Jesus? You know, who says, the Father and I are one. And then another place says, everything I have, the Father gave me. What's it mean? Is he part God, part man? What do we make of this? Then what's the relationship in this Trinity? We have this realization that there is this kenosis, this pouring out of love from Father to Son to Spirit in return. How are we going to express this? How are we going to teach people about this? So we begin to have the Christological and the Trinitarian debates. And even nowadays, maybe we can really get upset and get into great arguments about health care, peace in Vietnam, or in Iraq and Afghanistan. But we're not going to fight too much over homoousios or filioque. And my golly, these things ended up splitting the Eastern Church from the Western Church. Times have changed. So what brought about the Nicene Creed? As I said, there are three aspects: the political, ecclesiastical, and theological. The political one is Constantine wanted to unite the empire. And he was afraid of another civil split, another civil war, with the Arian heresy. Arius was a priest who, I think from Alexandria, who said he was trying to protect the divinity. He said, well, Jesus really is not the same as God. Jesus is a creature, he began in time, he's lesser. And the other, Athanasius, all these guys are saying, no. You're off base there. So this becomes a huge controversy. And Constantine wants it settled. He doesn't want a civil war starting up. So he calls the council. They're to come together in Nicaea. We saw that the church they met in, it's been rebuilt. Not too much there. It's now called Isnik. No. I was like, gee, you know, that's got a lot of connotations. What's Nick? But Constantine calls it, he wants them to declare once and for all, this is the way it is, and this is right, and you guys are wrong, so get with the program here. Constantine has another agenda going on, too. One of the emperor's titles is Son of God. And Constantine's an Arian. He wasn't baptized till his deathbed, but he espoused the Arian thing because he did not want Jesus equal Son of God as the emperor was. You know, okay, all kinds of little things going on in here. Ecclesiastically, you begin to see the first rumbles of what eventually in the 10th century becomes a split between East and West. The East is more collegial. You know, the great patriarchies, the Alexandria, Jerusalem, Ephesus, Antioch, all of them, they come together, and together they form doctrine. Rome is starting to say, no. Cardinal Ratzinger will tell you what doctrine is here. You guys don't decide on your own. So the struggle, the power struggle is beginning. It's probably already been going on, but now we see it historically documented. Theologically, the East is going to say, you Westerners are too rational. Get off that kick. This is a mystery. We stand in awe. We worship. Trinity is a poem, a metaphor. Don't bring in all this philosophy and this terminology. And the West is saying, no, that's too vague. That's great for the mystics, but not too many of us are mystics. So we need an explanation. So, different outlook. theologically, I'm not going to go into it. That is, we could spend the whole Word in Life 10 weeks on that. Just to say that they're trying to deal with the relationship in the Trinity. How, is Jesus God or man? Is he both? How is he both? What does salvation mean? So you get all these phrases like consubstantial with the Father, God from God, light from light. They're saying, you Gnostics are messing it up. There's no intermediary between God and Jesus, no demiurges. He's God from God. You Arians got off track. This is the way it's going to be. So what I wanted to bring out is Council of Nicaea ended up with a creed that's a very human product. You know, it's not divine revelation. It's an expression of how ongoing revelation has developed and where they are. Even with the Nicene Creed, it was longer than the form we use. They went on and on and on. And then they got to the end with all the Christological things, and Jesus born, died, arose. And then they say, oh yeah, and we believe in the Holy Spirit. Amen. So Council of Constantinople said, no, we've got to fill this out a little bit more. So then you get the filioque. Now, this should really strike us deeply now. That means that the Spirit proceeded from Father and Son. And he's just saying, no, only from the Son. So are you willing to die for that? So... No, we don't want to get into it. What I want to bring out is this is a historical situation. They're arguing, trying to express something that was very meaningful for them. So where are we with this now? You know, it did. It was a statement of this is the Orthodox, which now is already taking on a new meaning. Orthodox really meant right liturgy, correct ritual. And now it's starting to mean belief. And you can see it like the Jewish tradition, Islamic tradition, they're more orthopraxy. They don't bother much with doctrine. Yeah, they're practice. This is what you must do. The West is getting more into the doctrine. So it is defining, describing, this is what makes us who we are. It also... gives us our identity. And this is something else that is changing. You know, for that age, the identity was in the we. I found my identity in the community. Nowadays, our identity is in the me. A different outlook. The apostolic tradition was so very important for them. What did the apostles teach? Even though it's developed, you want to give that continuity, that identity. A lot of wonderful things in this statement, this symbol of our faith. So how come I sleepwalk through it on Sunday? You know, unless I make a conscious effort, that this all just drifts by. I think there's we have to keep in mind that when our worldview radically changes, the way we see things becomes very different. The symbols we once, and the signs, and the images we once used to declare where we stand, what our belief is, what our tradition is, they get emptied out. They become irrelevant. So what do we do? Rather than lose the identity, the tradition, the value, that treasure that's been plastered over by archaic language and the philosophy of the past, what can we do with it? Just an example of how things have changed, just take the word, I believe. Originally, believe, creed comes from cordo, to give one's heart. In the Old English and Old German, it's still, belief is beloved. So these creeds are talking about commitment. And this is how we live. This is the way of life. From Reformation time on, we really get the emphasis on what you believe, who's in the community, who's out, by what you believe. And you get all those battles over the doctrine. It's sort of like last time we were in Stockton, Nancy was telling me we were driving through an industrial area going out to see a friend in the country. And right in that area are spur lines from the railroad running all over the place to these warehouses. And right near there is the city school bus yard. So we're going through, and it's just as all the buses are pulling out to pick up the kids. So they have to stop at every railroad crossing sign. Well, they come to one, and years ago, all the rails had been paved over. The rails weren't there anymore. But the sign's there. It says railroad crossing. So every bus that comes out of the yard stops there. You know, the sign's there, but its meaning is gone. So how do we put the meaning back into it? I think there's some good tensions here to keep in mind when you're writing. The tension between literalism and metaphor. How are we going to use that? The tension between, really, our focus now in, say, this new paradigm, new relation, is what is Jesus' message? This is what we are committed to. Yeah, and all those other things also, but what is important for us today to express? There's a lot of these tensions that go on. Language and the philosophy, and also authority comes in. You know, if the Holy Office says, this is it, don't you guys mess with it, is that where we stand? Or can we say, no, we're part of the church too, and this is how we're going to develop what we believe in. So, with those dilemmas, guys, go to it. Barbara has a whole task for you to do. Good.
Thank you.
You're welcome.